Okay, so late breaking news. I just found out I'm not davening here tomorrow morning. I have to drive my wife somewhere in the morning early. So instead of discussing our Ramital today, let's learn a few Rashis very quickly, because tomorrow there won't be a Rashi, and then we'll get back to our Ramital's stories and interesting next week. So a few quick Rashis in Parshas Balak in different parts. When Bilam is wrestling with his donkey, this wrestling match, he's slapping the donkey, and the donkey's talking to him. So the donkey complains that Bilam has struck him three times. So what's interesting about the striking is the number, three times, but also the language the donkey uses. Vayiftach Hashem es pi ason v'tomer leBilam, me asisi lecha, ki kisani zeh shalosh v'galim. Strange phrase, shalosh pamim, shalosh hakos, shalosh... Kikisas Ishalosh, if you want to be poetic, you don't need the word regalim. So Rashi cites, Ramaz lo atamevakesh la kor uma hachogega shalosh regalim bashana. The donkey wasn't just delivering a moral lesson to Bilam about why you're betraying the donkey that's so loyal to you and so dedicated, but also lessoning Bilam about these people that you're trying to attack and to subvert. And now, of all the mitzvahs that this donkey chooses to cite, these are the people that are so righteous and they're so committed that they even perform shalosh regalim. Why is this the mitzvah that the donkey is choosing? They're not in Yerushalayim, they're not near Yerushalayim. Why is he lessening Bilam about the shalosh regalim? See, this is a people puts on tefillin. This is a people that says Kriya Shema. There's a lot of references to Kriya Shema in Parshas Balak. In fact, according to the Gemara in Brachos, Parshas Balak was one of the candidates for that third parsha in Kriya Shema, because it says Kel Motziyam Mitzrayim twice, and because it says Kara Shachav Kari, which sounds like Meshach Bechal Bekumecha. The only reason Chazal didn't insert Parshas Balak into Kriya Shema would have been too long. Kriya Shema would have been too lengthy. So, of all the mitzvahs for this donkey to cite to Bilam, why is it Shalosh Regalim? So from a stylistic, that's Rashi, from a stylistic standpoint, obviously Bilam is making a journey to a mountain to offer korbanos, to try to turn HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. So from a stylistic standpoint, he's engaged in a journey that's very similar to Shalosh Regalim. But our journey for Shalosh Regalim is to bring korbanos and to bring bounty, and his journey is the antithesis for anger, for toxicity. So from a stylistic standpoint, this is the mitzvah that Bilam is engaged in. Of course, he's short-circuiting the mitzvah of the experience. But I think there's something a little bit deeper. Much of the attention to Bilam in the Parsha is the nature of prophecy, whether Kadosh Baruch Hu expects a prophet to also develop moral conscience and moral fitness, like the Rambam says, and the prophecy is almost a conclusion or a ramification of his moral development. In Bilam's case, you don't see that. It's a different type of prophecy. So there's a lot of theology in Bilam. But there's also a very important statement about religion. Bilam is a Navi. But you don't see his prophetic powers in any way affecting anyone else. In fact, quite the opposite is true. He uses his prophetic powers for his own wealth, for his own success, for his own ambitions. He's high and mighty. All these messengers come. They have to pay him off. They have to purchase. He travels business class. They travel with their donkeys. It's fascinating. They may be traveling together. Because the last we saw, he was traveling with the Malchimov. And now that he's with his donkey, they're not there. I mean, if my donkey were traveling off the path, I'd call people I was traveling with and say, help me out. But he talks to his donkey. He's alone. So he travels alone physically, and he travels alone metaphorically. He's high and mighty. He has prophetic powers. He has religion. He knows HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't. If you need my help, pay me, and I'll deliver the information that's necessary. There's no students of Bilam. There are no assistant Nevi'im of Bilam. Moshe is always accompanied by Yeshua. No one accompanies Bilam. Namely, he's establishing a certain model of religion in which there's a disconnect between the Rebbe, as we would say, the Navi, the person who's achieved higher levels or higher degrees of religious success and religious understanding, and the average population, that they're completely ignorant, they're completely disconnected from religious experience. And Shalosh Regalim is the inversion. Shalosh Regalim reminds us that religion is a mass public experience. Everyone gathers in Yerushalayim. Anashim, Nashim, Vitaf, as the Pasuk says in Hakel, everyone's chayiv in Aliyah L'Ragav, so women are pater, but they come along, and so it's a mitzvah that highlights the contrast between the type of religion that Bilam is projecting and the type of religion. This is a statement not just about theology and Nevuah, but about how you see religion. Is religion only for rabbis and only for priests and only for Levim? And we are the purveyors of God's word, and now if you need Hashem's help, if you need God's help, pass for it and we'll deliver it to you. Or we try to, everyone's the same. Some people are selected for a vote in the Beis HaMikdash, and they have to facilitate other people's vote and bring them into the Beis HaMikdash. And people have certain levels of knowledge of Torah, they have to share their Torah. But everyone's chayv in Talmud Torah, everyone's chayv to descend in Yerushalayim. You think that it's Yerushalayim. Only the monk should come, only the scholar should come, only the rabbi should come, only the priest should come, but everyone comes from all over the country. So when the donkey mentions Shalosh Regalim, he's mentioning a mitzvah which highlights the mass nature of religion in Judaism, which is in stark contrast to Bilam's exclusivity or individuality. And he doesn't share any of his religious inspiration with others. And if you need his information, you have to pay him for it. So that's why I think the donkey is exciting, Shalosh Regalim. What's also interesting in the parak is the attention in the end, in the final nevuah of Bilam, there's a prophecy about Achris Hayamim. Bilam is the second person in Tanakh to use the phrase Achris Hayamim. We use that phrase very frequently. Who's the first person to use that phrase? Yaakov in Parshas Vayechi. But Bilam provides information. Yaakov doesn't provide information. He wanted to provide information. He wanted to provide a roadmap, but he couldn't. HaKadosh Baruch Hu withheld that information from him. But Bilam provides a roadmap, and some of the most important psukim about Mashiach are delivered by Bilam. Probably the most important pasuk is Darach Kochav MiYaakov. There will be a star that will leap, that will surge from Yaakov. And of course, this refers to Mashiach, according to the Ramban, because he'll gather all the lost Jews and all the Jews that are scattered across the earth like a star shoots from one part of the horizon to the other. Of course, for the Rambam, this implied that Bar Kochba was Mashiach, because the Pasuk says, Darach Kochav MiYaakov, so at least one of the ways he's referred to, Bar Kuziba, was Bar Kochba, so Rabbi Kiva may have thought that he was Mashiach because his name was so reflective of this Pasuk. Anyway, so the Pesukim are well known. Destruction of Amalek, conquering Seir, defeating Edom, maybe David HaMelech is referenced in the battle with Moab. We don't really have Moab today. Umachatz Pasei Moab. And then in the end, after he already describes the defeat of Amalek, and already describes the defeat of Edom, and you think the Nevuah should end, all of a sudden there's one last chapter. And what does that chapter speak about in Bilam's Nevuah V'Achris Hayamim? The Keni. The Keni? Who cares about the Keni? Keni are Yisrael's descendants. Two psukim about Keni. Vayaras HaKeni Vayisa, or actually maybe three psukim, Vayisa Meshalo Vayamar, Eitan Moshevecha. Wow, look how strong and reinforced your lands are and your cities are. V'sim Basela Kinecha, and your nests are cemented in on a rock. Kiim Ye Levar Koyin. Even if you are somewhat destroyed, Adma Ashur Tishbeka. How far can Ashur really capture you and take you? Okay, about the Keni. Why is a Keni important? So Rashi says, two different Rashis and two different messages. One is Eitan Moshevecha Tamani. Bilam's a little bit shocked. The last I checked, Rashi says, and I'm paraphrasing Rashi, your ancestor Yisro was part of the conspiracy. According to the Medrash, when Paro says, Hava Nischak Malo, Rashi quotes this Medrash, he alludes to the Medrash. So there's different people consulting with him on the Jewish problem, consulting with him to try to solve the Jewish problem, because they're too multiplied, they're too many, and they're going to join our enemies. How do we solve the Jewish problem? So Eov is there, according to one day in Chazal. Bilam is there, offering his negative advice, and Yisro is there. I'm not sure whether Yisro offers hostile advice, but he's part of this conspiracy to try to solve the Jewish problem. So all of a sudden, Yisro is part of the conspiracy plan against the Jews. Now all of a sudden, he's living in Israel, his descendants are living in Israel, and their presence in Israel is very strong and rock solid. So why is this important for Achris Hayamim? Evidently, there is a model where enemies of the Jewish people associate with the Jewish people. They don't convert to Judaism, but they associate with the Jewish people. Yisrael associated with Moshe and marrying Zipporah off to Moshe by visiting them in the desert, by at some point actually moving to Israel. They're not Jewish, but they are associated with the Jews, and they transform from enemies of the Jews into facilitators of redemption and living in Eretz Yisrael. So today, as history has changed, who would have thought that in the 21st century, people like Christian fundamentalists, people in Africa, deeply, deeply identify with what the Jewish state means and support the Jewish state and deliver funds to the Jewish state. It's very hard for us to process because for so many years, especially the Christian world, was so vicious in persecuting the Jews. And now certain elements of the Christian world, those who are stoutly religious in the Christian world, and in many ways their motivations aren't necessarily because they see this as part of their end game. And it gives a lot of ambivalence to people, whether we should receive their support and participate with them. Now there's an organization in America that's responsible for delivering hundreds of millions of dollars to International Coalition of Christians and Jews, I think it's called. And unfortunately, the person who founded it was just Nifter, but there's a lot of talk now about that organization. And at least some of it is already latent in Parshas Balak, that you shouldn't be surprised if people who are enemies of the Jews, because originally Cainy was conspiring with Paro, and they become associated with the Jewish people, and they become Simbasa Lekinecha. The second reason that Cainy is mentioned is because of what happens to Cainy. Cainy is part of Ashur's invasion. Ashur is, of course, Sancheriv, Melech Ashur, where Melechim Beis invades the north of Israel and dispossesses people of their location and scatters them across the earth. Now, what do we care about the timeline of Ashur? Well, let's first see what Bilam says about Ashur. He's telling Ashur, don't worry, Ashur. Ki im liyeh levayer kayin, even if you are sent far away out of your land, you're destroyed. Adma Ashur tishbeka, Rashi says. How far can Ashur really take you? Ad heichan hu magleuscha. How far can Ashur really exile you? Shema lach lach v'tavor. You're worried that you're going to reach these far locations called lach lach and tavor. Ain't ze tarad min ha'olam. You're not being destroyed. Elatiltam imakom lamakom. You're just being taken from place to place. V'tashuv m'shara galios. And you can return as far as you get, even to lach lach and tavor. You can return. Then the following psukim is, and even Ashur, who exiles you, even Sancheriv, he himself will be attacked by Tzim Miyad Kitim, V'inoy Asher, V'inoy Ever. Who these Tzim Miyad Kitim are is not clear. Rashi says there are people coming in boats. The Ramban says it's the Romans. Kitim was the origin of Rome. But ultimately, Ashur is defeated by Greece and defeated by Rome. So your defeaters will themselves be defeated, and these exiles are retrievable. As far as you go, these kings that will send you into exile will themselves be vanquished, and then your exile can be reversed. Why is there such an interest in the exile and the diaspora of Cainy? This is a way of describing the Gullus of Am Yisrael in nicer terms. Whenever you have in Chazal discussing the perennials that are affecting Am Yisrael, they say, oh, this is going to happen to Sonei Yisrael. And we all know they're not talking about Sonei Yisrael, they're talking about themselves. But they don't want to talk about when the perennials happen to Am Yisrael, so this is a euphemism. This euphemism is especially important in Parshas Balak. This Parshas Balak, Bilam, has only wonderful, beautiful, glorious things to say about Am Yisrael. And he's talking about their eventual geula, especially in this section. The last thing you want to talk about is the gullus of Am Yisrael. Alternatively, you have to talk about it because it's part of the redemptive cycle. It's part of the redemptive arc. So you have to have a way to describe the fact that even when Am Yisrael enters gullus, don't worry, as far as you get, you can still be retrieved. And as persecuted as you are by certain kings and tyrants, those kings and tyrants are transient and ephemeral, and they'll be replaced. Don't worry, you'll come back. So the Cainy becomes the metaphor. Oh, Cainy! I don't know what we're talking about. When Cainy leaves, well, who's going to leave? Who's going to be exiled with Cainy? The Jewish people, don't worry. Listen to this phrase, Adma Ashur Tishbeka. As far as you go, it's only Ashur, and it's retrievable. And as far as you go, it's only Ashur, and Ashur can be defeated. So the two reasons that Cainy are listed is, number one, because of the model of an enemy transforming into an associate and an accomplice and an assistant. Number two, because it's a nice image to describe Am Yisrael's galus and to offer nechama ad ma'ashur tishbeka. This is just quick thoughts that I had, so I just want to say one other Rashi. Vayisab belamis enav vayar is Israel shochein l'shevatav. He sees the Jewish people living in their shvatim arrangement, and he says, famous phrase, matovu olecha Yaakov mishkin osecha Yisrael. We begin every day our davening with Bilam's. We quote Bilam. Matovu olecha Yaakov mishkin osecha Yisrael. So what's so impressive about the tents? The end of the pasuk Mishkan Osecha sounds like the Mishkan, sounds like the Beis Hamikdash. What's so impressive about tents? Bilam's obsessed with the tents. What's so important about the tents? So, a lot to say. What Rashi says is, he was so impressed how the tents were arranged in a manner that the doors were not aligned with one another. Now, Mirat Hashem, next year, we're going to learn Baba Basra. In the beginning of Baba Basra, we'll study the laws of Hezekiah, the laws of privacy. And depriving someone's privacy is considered damage. It's not payable, but certainly it's enforceable. You can force someone moving a window, not looking into. And it's not just because you'll catch him when he's involved in a private act, as we'll see some Rishonim say. You'll see him when he's not dressed. You'll see him when he's engaged in a humiliating activity. But it's also the fact that I know people are looking at me means I know that I don't have privacy. And if I can't, I'm restrained from taking certain actions. It's not just you'll catch me that one time. But if I know that you can catch me, therefore I have to be very, very circumspect and very cautious about what I perform. So it's just an important message, living in an age in which privacy is severely, severely, severely challenged by a voyeuristic culture. Now, the voyeurism is very extreme. A lot of television shows that are very invasive into private lives. This is something which is about 20 years old. We didn't have these television programs in our day. What they call reality programs, Big Brother, and Island Survival, and we had programs about art imitating life, where there were sitcoms and movies and dramas trying to provide artistic and sometimes not so artistic renditions of life. And you watch them and you enjoy, you don't enjoy. But unfortunately, there's this genre called reality TV where you put cameras into people's inner lives and you follow experiences that should be private. And of course, it's a voyeuristic experience. It tends to eliminate the sense of privacy and discretion and things that, and that leads to people speaking out of place and not keeping secrets and talking about people. Again, I don't think anyone here is going to join a reality show and go live on an island and go and join the bachelor programs and all these things that I hear. But it creates a world in which you're much freer discussing people's private lives and the whole tabloid culture. And of course, the bastard child of that is social media, which really isn't a bastard, because it's just technology that can be used productively, but so much of it is self-promotion, so much of it is providing a keyhole into experiences that are either private or trivial. I spoke of before, social media is a great connector. Think of email. You wouldn't send an email with a picture of your lunch, because an email is a genre that's content-driven and substantive. So I have information I want to send to you, a letter, a file, a document, information, a greeting, a question, whatever, and I send it. There's something about the combination of pictures and micro text and the quickness and the rapidity of social media that it leads to a certain degree of self-promotion and interest in viewing other people's lives. And that leads to not just a lack of tznius. People talk about lack of tznius, how you dress. Lack of tznius is just, do you want people looking at you and paying attention to you, or do you want you to be under the radar? And part of that is how you utilize social media. So just something that hit me when I was thinking about that Rashi, just the Shvatav, that their tents were arranged, and they just really weren't looking at each other's private lives. Okay? Shabbat Shalom.